I want to bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. It is a joy to be here again. It's been, I'm not sure how long, maybe a couple of years since we were here. So I appreciated the invitation to come from Brother Earl, so thank you for that. And we also had Brother Earl come with us 2 weeks ago, I believe. Is that right? At our congregation, and I feel like we were blessed from that. So thank you for sharing, for the congregation to share, Brother Earl, and for Earl to take that time. I've been, yes, very blessed already, what we've been hearing, Brother Warren, and the devotions, and also the children's lesson. We were hearing words of Jesus, weren't we? So hearing the Brother Earl, you sort of titled it. What did you give for the title?
Hearing His Voice.
Hearing His Voice. So, yes, also the children's lesson. God helps us even in our trouble and distresses. So, we want to hear the voice of the Lord some more, I believe, this morning. And maybe my message is a little bit more, at least toward the end, to consider how do we hear the voice of the Lord. You can turn with me to Psalm 29 for a starting passage. And so I don't know if I should change my title to make it a little more different than what you gave, but I have written down here, hearing the voice of the Lord. Hearing His voice and hearing the voice of the Lord. So maybe the Lord has something for us here today. hearing the voice of the Lord. I'm going to read Psalms 29 in its entirety and then make a few comments. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful opportunity to be together. Thank You for the blessing of the Oasis congregation here. Thank You also for our congregation back at Emmanuel Brotherhood in Bradford County there, Lord, and we pray You bless them as well this morning. We pray You keep us all in Your care, Lord, as we are on the journey from earth to heaven. We pray You give us guidance. Pray You speak to us this morning. Continue to illuminate Your word to our lives that we could understand Your will for our lives. Give strength to Your people like we just read here, Lord, and bless Your people with peace. Yes, we ask Your presence here. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So, this Psalms 29 has a lot about God's voice. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. I thought about years ago we had visited the Niagara Falls, and just all the noise of that water flowing down over the falls. And we could think of God as we stand in awe of such an amazing scene, and the God who created it all. And in a sense, we could hear his voice through the noise. The God of glory thundereth. I believe in the thunderstorm, we can see the glory of God. And I've often liked to think of, the thunder as God speaking to us. And I believe he does speak to us, to our hearts, as we consider the awesomeness of a thunderstorm. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. I think of in a thunderstorm, sometimes there's lightning, trees break, wind blows. We had a storm go through sort of our place and behind our place, our neighbor's place. It had a lot of trees blow over. I think it might have been a small twister, but a lot of trees landed on the ground. The voice of the Lord. He makes him skip like a calf. I didn't know if that's talking about the vibrations of the thunder or if it's talking about like an earthquake and just the shaking of the earth. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I wasn't sure what that means, but think of watching around a campfire and the beauty of the flames and how they go different directions and God at work in that. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. Again, probably the earthquake, or perhaps it's referring to Mount Sinai at the giving of the law where God spoke and the earth shook. We'll get more into that a little bit later, perhaps. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord maketh the hinds, the calf. You know, even the animals, they give birth at God's command, at the voice of the Lord. God has his hand in all these things. So, I believe that nature even speaks. A couple verses, a couple pages back in Psalms 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The heavens, the skies, the stars, it all is speaking of God, and we could say God speaks through it. In fact, he says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In the children's lesson, we heard about the Tower of Babel and how they didn't understand each other when they started building that. But there's no speech or language where God's voice is not heard through nature all around us. It's all around us. The amazing power of God, the amazing creativity of God. So for starting out here, I'd like to look a little bit about at the Old Testament, how God spoke to a few different people. And Adam and Eve were already mentioned, I believe, in the children's class, but I'd like to look at them real briefly here in Genesis chapter 3. They heard God speaking to them. We're going to probably just break into the story here in verse 8. This was where they had taken of the forbidden fruit, and felt guilty, and here they hid themselves, it says. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So God was communicating with them here. You know, when they heard the voice of the garden at this of God in the garden, coming in at the cool of the day at this stage in their lives, it spoke fear to their hearts and guilt, and they hid themselves. They realized that things were not right between them and God. But I had to think, I don't believe that this was the first time that God spoke to them. We have God speaking to Adam, telling him to dress and keep the garden, telling him to which trees he can eat of and which tree that he may not eat of. So we had God communicating with him before. And God, yes, he made Eve and brought her to him and gave him their instructions. And maybe this would be assumption, but I wondered whether it could be safe to assume that God had regular visits with him each evening in the cool of the day. That perhaps it wasn't a new thing for God to come walking through the garden in the cool of the day and speak with his created children. But before the end of the chapter, God had sent them out because of their sin out of the beautiful garden and nevermore to turn to be allowed to re-enter in this earthly life. God spoke to them, I believe it was with an audible voice. They heard him and they understood what he had to say. And they talked with God as well. They answered him. God talked to the woman. He gave them their consequences of their sin. Now I would like to, next of all, consider what we referred to earlier of Mount Sinai, and that is found in Exodus chapter 19. Another instance where God spoke to his people, maybe in a bit of a different way. Here we had the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they had just left Egypt, and it was time for God to give them their instructions how to live and give them the law. And in Exodus 19, there's a lot of instructions prior to where we're going to break in, where God told the people to sanctify themselves and wash their clothes and clean themselves up and come, and they're going to meet with God. And we'll break in here in verse 16, and it says, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunder and lightnings. This was an awesome thing here. And the thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Can you just imagine smoke, a whole mountain on fire, and huge column of smoke rising up? And then an earthquake on top of it, and the mountain shaking. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, I wonder what that sounded like, but it was loud and it was long. Exceeding loud, it says. And waxed louder and louder. This trumpet sound kept getting louder. Do you think God had their attention? And then Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break upon them. So Moses was telling God, Moses what to tell the people. And then Moses responds back to God. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. Then the Lord responds back to Moses and said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then the Lord God spake all these words, saying, and God went on to give the law to Moses. And Moses would tell the people, well, God gave all the Ten Commandments plus the many more besides. But I'd like to consider the response of the people as they heard God's voice and they heard the mountain. And, well, what would be our response? Would we have a certain measure of fear, perhaps? Well, the people did. It says, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, I'm in verse 18 now. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And notice what they said to Moses. They said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll hear what you have to say, but don't. Don't have God speaking us directly, lest we die. So Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So God spoke to the people, and when they were fearful and said they can't handle it, then God spoke through Moses. The people wanted a mediator and didn't want to speak directly with God. They wanted somebody that God could speak to, and then he would tell them what God had to say. Now, I think that pattern somewhat continued with the prophets in Scripture in the Old Testament. God would speak to various of his leaders, kings perhaps, and prophets, and the king or the prophet would make known the word of the Lord to the people. I had to think of Samuel. I don't think I'll turn there, but Samuel, he was called of God at a very young age, and at night he was there at the temple serving, and he was with Eli, and he laid himself down on his bed, and at night he heard a voice calling him, Samuel. Well, Samuel thought it must be Eli. Eli must be calling me. So he went running over to Eli's bed, and he said, "Here I am. What do you want?" And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And Samuel laid down again, and again he heard God calling, but he thought it was Eli. He didn't recognize it. Maybe it even sounded like Eli. He went back to Eli and said, "Well, speak." He said, "Here I am. You called me." And Eli again says, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." Maybe he thought he's dreaming or imagining. He went back to sleep or to lay down. And the third time he hears the voice of God calling, "Samuel." Again, faithfulness of a young child. He runs over to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Now Eli catches on that something's going on. This must be the voice of God calling young Samuel as a young child. And Eli said, "You go back, you lay down, and if you hear that voice again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" Wonder if we could have that kind of heart. "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." So Samuel laid down again, and he laid down, and sure enough, the voice came to him again. "Samuel, Samuel." And he answered as he was instructed, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And God gave him a message, and a message to give to Eli. And in the morning, Samuel told him everything that God had said, even though it was a difficult message. Isaiah was one that heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And his response was, "Here am I, send me." Jeremiah was a prophet that had the word of the Lord come to him and say, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So God called Jeremiah, even before he was born, he had that purpose all figured out for him. And he called him to go to the people. And Jeremiah was like, "Oh, I don't know how to speak. I'm just a child. How can I?" But God said he'll help him. I think he touched his lips, perhaps. Or am I thinking of Isaiah now? I might be getting the stories confused. But God said, "Don't be afraid of your faces. I'll help you." So God would give his word unto the prophets, and then the prophets would speak to the people and tell them what God has said. Now, the prophet Elijah, he had a little bit different experience. He had many amazing experiences. Some very mountaintop experiences. I think of right before the one I'm ready to talk about. He had been on Mount Carmel, I believe, and had some amazing answers to prayer. They did a test to see who would be the true God. And Elijah said, "Why don't we do it this way? The God that sends fire, let him be the true God." And the prophets of Baal, they called out to their God, and they danced and cut themselves and did all manner of things and screamed, and no response. But when Elijah prayed, offered a sacrifice and prayed, the true God of heaven and earth gave an amazing answer and sent the fire. Well, not long afterwards, Elijah was in trouble for killing the prophets of Baal after that meeting. And he was on the run and discouraged. And he found himself way to the south in a, I don't know, was it all the way down to Mount Sinai? I'm not sure now, but he found himself in a cave. And he heard the voice of God coming to him. Maybe I'll just turn to it. It's such an interesting account. Might be good if I'd get the story straight. In 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 9. He came to the cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Amazingly enough, the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. And again, amazing thing, but it says the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God spoke to Elijah through a still, small voice. I wonder sometimes if that's how he speaks to us today. And are we quiet enough even to hear it? It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood at the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And Elijah gave his story, and God went on to give him instructions. God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. All right, I'd like to look next at a couple of occasions in the New Testament that a voice came out from heaven. Very amazing experiences. First one in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. We see the occasion of Jesus' baptism here. And he went to John the Baptist and asked him to be baptized. John the Baptist said, "No, I should be baptized from you." Jesus said, "This is the way it needs to be." And then verse 16, it says, "Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now here Jesus was right at the beginning of his ministry, and what a confirmation to all the people standing by to hear the voice of God coming right out of the sky, right out of heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a confirmation. Jesus heard that voice, and perhaps it was a strength to him as well. The next one we notice in chapter 17, we hear some of the same words plus a few more. The same words coming from heaven, plus a few more. Here we have the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and took him in a high mountain. And while he was up there, he was just transfigured before them. I mean, he shone real in the brightness. His face shone like the sun. His raiment was white as light, something real. A glimpse of his heavenly glory, I believe, was shown to the disciples here. And wouldn't you know, here come Moses and Elias. Moses and Elijah. How did the disciples know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, I guess somehow they just knew it. And Peter, he figured you have to say something, I guess. So he said, well, this is a good thing. Here we are. Why don't we build three tabernacles? We'll build a tabernacle here to honor Moses. We'll build a tabernacle to honor Elijah. And we'll build a tabernacle for Jesus, too. And he didn't even hardly get done talking until a bright cloud came out of a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Same words as we heard at the baptism of Jesus. But now we hear a few more words. It says, "Hear ye him. Hear ye him." Could get a lot out of that. Could think about the supremacy of Christ over the law and the prophets. We could think about Jesus as the one we need to listen to. Jesus, the final revelation of God to his people. Hear ye him. Well, the disciples, they were really afraid and amazed and fell on their faces. Jesus told him, "You can get up. It's all right. Be not afraid. Arise." And when they looked around, where was Moses and Elijah? They were gone. Jesus is the one that was left. An amazing experience. One more in John chapter 12, where a voice was heard not only by Jesus but also others. And this is in John chapter 12, where there were some Greeks that were wanting to see Jesus. They were coming to see Jesus. And Jesus started talking to the people in verse 23, and he was talking to them about a corn of wheat and how it needs to die if it's going to bring forth fruit. And if you love your life, you're going to lose it. And I believe as Jesus was talking about him, or about this principle, which is actually true for us as well, but I believe he started thinking about his own work that he needed to accomplish shortly on the cross. And it troubled him. And in verse 27, he said, "And now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say?" Okay, so what shall I say? Shall I say, "Father, save me from this hour"? But no. "But for this cause came I to this hour." You know, this is what the kind of cross we face sometimes too when facing a trial, right? We want to say, Lord, save me from this trial. Brother Earl had spoke to us about the purpose of trials 2 weeks ago, and the trials are to try us and to help us. And I believe we heard about some of that in children's lesson as well. So no, not "Father, save me from this hour," but rather, "Father, glorify thy name." And I think that purpose should be in our hearts as well, as we think of what God wants to do with our lives, that we would also have that purpose, "Father, glorify thy name." So he says this, he prays this to his Father, "Father, glorify thy name." And then There came a voice from heaven. Amazing. A voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So, this is a voice from heaven after Jesus prays to his Father. And the people that stood by, some of them said, well, that sounded like thunder. It must have thundered. Other people said, I don't think it sounded quite like thunder. I think that sounded like an angel must have been talking to him. Jesus explained that this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. All right, so we had the voice of God coming to the people in various ways here, and I'd like to now turn to a springboard verse as we think of transitioning from the Old Testament now to what we have in the New Testament. I'd like if we could turn to Hebrews chapter 1. This is somewhat our springboard verse here. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you all have these words memorized. But the book of Hebrews starts out this way. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, and to put it into a little bit more modern English, God, who at many times and in different ways, many times and in different ways, he spake in time past unto the prophets, the fathers, by the prophets. That's what we were talking about. God spoke to the prophets. The prophets told the people what God said. He inspired the prophets. Now it says, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God has spoken to us by his Son. The words of Jesus come to us as the way that God has spoken to us in these last days. Think of these last days as this last dispensation of time. The time of Christ, the time of the New Testament church. God has spoken to us by his Son. Goes on to say how Jesus and the new covenant is better than the angels, better than the law of Moses, better than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way that God speaks to us in the New Testament. Jesus' words are very and must be very important to us, and we looked at some in the devotions in Luke chapter 6, and the thoughts of non-resistance and the separation of the two kingdoms. I'm going to look at a few verses here, characteristic of Christ, characteristics of the words of Jesus. I'm going to read it right here in the Thompson Chain reference. Here's some of the characteristics of the words of Christ. They're imperishable. In other words, they'll never perish. They'll never Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The words of Jesus, they don't pass away. They're for eternity. This is something to stay. It wasn't just for that day, that culture, or whatever. The words of Jesus are eternal. The words of Jesus are gracious. Gracious. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth and said, is not this Joseph's son? Words of Jesus, they're gracious. The words of Jesus are mighty. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Words of Jesus are mighty. The words of Jesus are spiritual. This one comes from John 6, where Jesus said some hard things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 63 says, "If it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. But the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Jesus' words are life-giving. They give us life. They show us the way of life. Next one is life-giving, which is about the same, I guess, spiritual and life-giving. "Then Simon Peter answered unto him," same chapter here, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The words of Jesus show us the way of eternal life. Another one, the words of Jesus, incomparable. They are incomparable. "The officers answered, never man spake like this man." The ones that were sent to take Jesus, they couldn't. It was just there's nobody like this around. There's nobody that could talk like this. Never, nobody ever talked like this before. The words of Jesus. The words of Jesus will be our judge. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day." The words of Jesus are our judge, will be our judge. And one more, the words of Jesus are divine. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So the words of Jesus are the words of God. It's one and the same. The words of Jesus are divine, or the words of God. They're the words of the Holy Spirit as well. All right, as we think of the words of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, let's turn to John chapter 10, if we could, and just think about the shepherd and the sheep for a moment. What is Christ's desire for his sheep? And what kind of relationship does he want to have with us as his sheep? And who do his sheep listen to? And whose voice do they recognize? Let's look at a few verses here. In verses 3 to 5, and a few others as well. It says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep," he's talking about Jesus here, "the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name." He calleth them by name. Is that special to anyone? "And he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The sheep know Christ's voice. "A stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now we had some sheep the last number of years, and it was interesting. Sometimes in the barn, we come in and they start making a ruckus if they think that we're bringing them feed. But if somebody strange comes in, sometimes they would sort of perk up their ears and they just sort of recognize that something different's going on. These sheep, they will flee from the stranger. They know not the voice of strangers, but they know the voice of their shepherd. Let's look at verse 8, a few more verses. "All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." They did not hear the voice of the robbers. They refused to respond to the voice of the thieves and the robbers. But Jesus came. He's the door. "If any man enters in by me, he shall be saved." Let's jump down to verse 14. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So the shepherd, I believe, has this relationship with his sheep. But the sheep also know the shepherd. It goes both ways, and I believe that's God's will for us as his sheep. We'll read verse 27 yet. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus' sheep, they know the voice of Jesus, they follow him. What do the words of Jesus mean to us today? Are they life-giving? Are they comforting? Do they give us direction? Does the Holy Spirit send us verses at appropriate times? That happened to me already, where I was facing something, and then maybe a verse I memorized before came to my mind, spoke right to the situation, and gave me direction and comfort. I do have some concern with this subject. How do we discern and hear God's voice? How does God speak to us today? We believe God speaks to us through the Bible, the Word of God, the whole Bible, and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And He speaks to us through the Word, the written Word. He speaks to us through the words of Jesus. He speaks to us through the Holy Ghost. We learned earlier God speaks to us through nature. And also he speaks to us in a still small voice, in our hearts, in our conscience. What are you doing here, my son or my daughter? Are we doing the right thing? There's another way that I don't know if we have time to spend much time with. Of course, we start at 9 o'clock here. Maybe there's plenty of time here. I'm used to having a 10 o'clock start time. The other thing I was thinking of is God speaks to us at times through the counsel of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Can we hear God speaking through the counsel of our brothers and sisters in the Lord? In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I believe God speaks to us that way also. Some churches, there is a fair amount of ado made over hearing from God, getting a revelation, maybe God speaking through a dream or a vision or some other way of revealing. And I guess the question I have is it okay to seek after these things? I hope that I get some response maybe at the end of the service or sometime. I hope I get some response because I'm learning. I'm with you here as one that is learning. So I don't want to limit God. I believe he's well able to speak in many ways. But I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 4. I think most of you probably know what that says about trying the spirits. Let's read the first couple of verses here in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God." You know, there's a lot of spirits in the world today, isn't there? There's just a lot of voices out there. And so I guess the concern that I have is, which voice are we listening to? Is it the shepherd's voice, or is it some other voice, a stranger or a thief or a robber or something like that? So, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a lot of false prophets in the world, and I believe it was that way then, maybe even more so now. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so let's ask ourselves a question. If someone is hearing a voice or following a revelation or a dream or something, does it agree with the teachings of Christ? Does it agree with who Christ was and what he came to do in our lives? Does it agree with the whole truth revealed to us in the Scripture? The whole body of truth, the whole message of Christ, does it agree with the whole body of truth of who Jesus is and what he taught us? If it doesn't, we need to beware. It says quite plainly here that if it doesn't agree with Jesus, what does it say? It's not of God. Isn't that fairly plain? It seems fairly plain. Plain and simple. If it doesn't agree with Jesus, it's not of God. I'm going to give a couple of examples of the kind of concern that I'm talking about. Recently, I read a story of a woman, and she was pursuing the things that God was showing her. That sounds good, doesn't it? I would think so. That sounds good. God showed her to work at Faith Mission Home. Well, I believe God would be able to do that. So I don't fault that. So she did. She worked at Faith Mission Home. After that, God showed her whom she should marry. Well, I believe God is able to do that. The only problem was the man God showed her she should marry went and married somebody else. Apparently God didn't show it to him. So now what? Okay. Well, God kept on showing her things. Her ministers talked to her and were concerned. I'm not sure that all the things that God is showing you is based on sound doctrine. We're concerned. And they tried to tell her that they don't think all of her revelations that she's getting, claiming to have, are based on sound doctrine. Well, she concluded that her ministers must be led of evil spirits and that she's out of here. So she left. Well, then God showed her who to marry, I guess for real, and she got married. When things got rough, God showed her to get a divorce. Okay? Really? She says so. God always showed her. Then God showed her who to get married to the second time, to remarry. When that didn't work out, God showed her to divorce again. I had to wonder which God. Was it the God with a capital G or the God with the little g, the God of this world? Such deception. If it didn't agree with the Bible, we cannot go by it. A second example. A woman who is raised in the plain churches and taught to cover her head somehow hears from God that she should stop covering her head and cast that useless tradition aside. Has she really heard from God? Does it agree with Scripture? Again, I say, such deception. This story has repeated itself both these stories have repeated themselves multiple times in the world. Here's another example. A father, when a young man shows interest in his daughter, he goes to God and he hears from God that no, his daughter should not marry this young man. That sounds fair enough. We should hear from God, surely, with things like that, right? The daughter also hears the same thing. That, yeah, God said no. The daughter also hears from God. Hears the same thing. Well, the young man and his parents don't agree. They think God still has a purpose. And so a second contact is made. And the father thinks that what God has said, he has still said. And the daughter goes to God again, and God tells her, I've changed my mind. Does God change his mind? I don't know, does he? Well, so now that's a dilemma. And so she runs away and elopes so she can obey the voice of God and get married. And so the one side accuses the other side of hearing from the devil instead of from God. And the other side does the same thing in return. No, we're hearing from God. You're hearing from the devil. Confusion? Confusing? Yes, for me even. This gets confusing. Very real situations. Where does waiting on God come in? Where does submitting one to another come in? Where do these things come in? I believe it was one of our Bible school teachers who taught our youth at Harmony Bible School that too many people can't discern between the voice of God and the rumblings of their own stomach. Anyone here that heard that before? Ezekiel 13:3, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. A little bit of church history. I don't know if anyone here has listened to Charles Hamilton. He did a series of church history probably 15 years ago or so. Some of those CDs floated through our circle for a little bit. Very interesting. The early church, for the first nearly 300 years, we would say was very fairly consistently following Christ and his teachings as they were taught by the apostles. There was a few false groups that arose, but the main body, we would believe, went through waves of persecution and yet was faithful. Faithful believers, many faithful believers. Many gave their lives. Much truth was preserved. Now, Charles gave it that there was four walls of protection that the early church had around them. And I'm going by memory here. It's a little while, so I don't remember what they all were. But the one that I'm thinking of right now, the one wall of protection that they had was that they taught and believed that the scriptures was the complete revelation of what God had to say. That everything that God had to say, he had already revealed in scripture. And one thing that you might wonder, well, was the canon even fully complete at this time? Well, Charles gave it that this was before it was officially canonized, the scripture, but it was officially accepted which books were in and which were not. And so it was pretty officially understood already what was scripture and what was not. And that the complete revelation of what God wanted them to know, what God had wanted to say, he had already said, and that they were not to add or take away from that, from scripture. Now, in the 300s, some things started changing. Here they had many emperors that persecuted the Christians. Some were a little more lenient, but many times they were persecuted. Now, along comes Constantine and has a dream. And in his dream, he dreams that he's going to battle and he sees a cross and maybe a voice or something that said, "By this you will conquer." And so all of a sudden, he was very interested in the Christian religion and in church matters, and he got involved with the church leaders, and he wanted to start attending their ministers' conferences or meetings where they would discuss doctrines and issues of the church. In fact, I think he wanted to help them by offering to moderate for them. This is the Roman emperor, the biggest power of the whole world, basically. Now, I wondered how that would affect our brothers' meetings, Brother John and Brother Earl, if, let's say, President Biden or Trump or, you know, one of the presidents that's currently in office, Biden, if he would say, "I've just had an experience with God, and I'm really interested in Oasis and what they stand for, and I want to come to your brother's meeting. In fact, I'd like to speak there too, and maybe a copy meetings. Yeah, maybe that would be better, but I thought I want to make it a little more personal. Maybe at Emmanuel Brothers' meeting. If President Biden would come to our meetings, would you surely not show him honor? I mean, doesn't the scripture? And wouldn't showing him honor include letting him speak a bit? And if he has something to share, he had a vision from God, wouldn't we want to hear about that and see if he has any message for us? Now, if the President of the United States were in our, let's say, brothers' meeting or agape ministers' meeting, would it in any way change the atmosphere of the meeting? I was trying to visualize how this would be. I mean, I never shook hands with the president myself. I think I would like to shake his hand. Would the atmosphere? It would almost have to, wouldn't it? The atmosphere. Or would Brother John and Brother Earl say, "I'm sorry, Mr. President, but this is a private meeting. It's for the 100% committed followers of Christ only, and we need to see that in your life before you can really join in here. We can't budge our standards or our practices at all for you. I'm sorry." How would we respond? It's just a question to just try to put ourselves a little bit into the shoes of what the church faced there in the early 300s. Well, they did let him in, and they did allow him to speak a bit and moderate and so forth. And in a relatively short process of time, a generation or so, the things changed completely. I mean, they thought God must have changed the rules here. I mean, we never had this before. We never had an emperor, a kind emperor, who shows an interest in Christianity. And I don't think he said he was converted then yet, but, I mean, he acts sort of converted. We never, never had an emperor like that before. And he even wants to help us figure things out here where we disagree. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Well, in a very short time, they went from the persecuted followers of Christ to being the state-approved church. That could support war if it was a just cause. It could persecute the ones who disagreed with him. So that was just a little bit of history there. Do the rules change just because the circumstances change? That's the question. Does God change for now we're in a different circumstance? Now God is saying something different. Do we need to hear from God? A couple of questions in closing here. Do we need to hear from God? What do we say? Yes? I see some heads nodding. Yes, we do. We need to hear from God. Does God speak through his word? The Bible. Yes, God does. God speaks through his word. Does God speak through the wisdom and counsel of brothers and sisters in the Lord? I believe he can, and I believe he does, yes. Fourth question, should we seek special signs, dreams, or revelations? Now, I'm not going to answer that question. I'm going to let you answer it. You tell me. But I would say this. We at least better be careful. We better be careful. It better agree with what God has already spoken, with what God has already shown us and revealed through his word and through the council of brothers. It's been a joy to be here with you. I don't know if I've filled up the time enough or not, but it's all I have to share. I would like to invite each of you to come back and visit us in Bradford County, Emmanuel Brotherhood. You're all welcome. And why don't we stand and close in prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can hear from you. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us in times past through the prophets. Thank you that in these last days you have spoken to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to take that very seriously, Lord. And Father, we do face practical decisions of life, sometimes that we just don't hardly have answers for. And we need answers, and we feel like we need to hear from you. We pray that anyone here that is in such a situation right now, that they would be able to hear from you, but let it be the true, that which agrees with your word, that which other godly brothers and sisters in the Lord can also solidify. We ask your blessing upon each one. Journey of life, we've heard that it isn't always easy, and it's not, but you're there to go with us. We pray that we would be as faithful sheep, hearing the shepherd's voice, but not following the voice of a stranger or a thief or a robber. Keep us in your care and bless each one today that is here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.